I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 18. I will read our text for us. We read the first part of Matthew 18 in Sunday school and talked about that. We are probably most familiar with Matthew 18 in the next verses we're going to read, starting at verse 15, in the context of church discipline. Sometimes I think that's all we know about Matthew 18. Oh yeah, that's the church discipline text. And that's very unfortunate. Because that would be like taking one of your pastor's main points of his sermon, taking it out, just point two or three, and publishing it and saying that's what his sermon was all about. So this is actually in the middle. We're going to start in the middle of Jesus' sermon that he gave to his disciples when they had a conflict over who was the greatest among them. And sometimes we take this and we break it up into four different sections as if it's talking about four different things. But it's talking about the one big theme, that whoever causes someone to stumble is in big trouble. That's basically what Jesus was saying. And as we deal with relationship problems in our lives, conflict, tension, hurt, Jesus tells us that the first place to start is with ourselves. He mentioned that in Matthew 7. If you're going to go to someone who's offended you, get the log out of your own eye first of all, before you go talk to them, and then you'll be able to see clearly what the whole situation is about. And in Sunday school, we looked at two ways that we look at ourselves. If we're in big trouble, causing big sin, a scandal, then that's really serious. But a lot of us are just struggling to get along with other people. They're different to us. They're weird. They're strange for all different reasons. And that was in verses 10 through 14. And we despise them, or we just like shun them. And it causes them to go away like that lost sheep. And Jesus said, each person is so special, they have an angel looking into the face of my Father. And so he rebukes us for the way that we judge others and criticize them and we shun them so that they leave us. But this morning, we'll continue on in verse 15 through to the end of the chapter. I'll read that for us. If you could follow along, please. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. So here's a transition, right? We've been the one causing the problem. We've been the one sinning, whether it's in scandal or whether it's in despising. Now, if your brother sins against you, see, you're not all the problem. In a conflict, there's two sides. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So this fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Let's pray together. Our loving heavenly Father, as we come to your word this morning, we open our hearts and our hands to you and ask you to fill them with the truth. Help us to see your amazing love for us as sinners. Help us to see how sinful we are, how we have been your enemies, how we fight against you and your laws. And yet, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And as we consider others who sin against us, we will be going into a place of pain. We will be going into a place of great hurt, loss, and suffering. And we pray more than anything else, you would reveal Jesus to us here. And we pray you would do this so that we can find freedom, forgiveness for our sins, and forgiveness to give to others, so that you can be glorified as the great God of love and reconciliation that you truly are. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. A few years ago, Jane and I went to a different country, not one that I mentioned this morning. We were overseeing 14 countries at that time, and we visited a missionary couple for the first time. We walked into their home, and they were just really weird. They were different. And we were like, wow, it's hard to get along with people like this. And we're like, okay, well, I guess God uses all kinds. And as we began to talk to them, they started to share with us some things that we thought, yeah, these guys are in big trouble. They've been struggling to learn the language. They'd been there for nearly a decade, still really hadn't learned the language of the country. They'd found another mission organization that said, partner with us. In fact, come live on our compound. So they were living on the compound of another mission organization. And they had great hopes that at last they would have a ministry that they could really write home to their supporters about. But just before we got there, it had all fallen in a big heap. The missionary couple that invited them to come and stay on the compound had told them, "We're not going to work with you guys. In fact, we're going back to America." And everything they had known for their security and for their significance had been pulled out from under their feet. And they were crushed. And we shared with them the hope of the gospel. We shared with them that God is sovereign. God is in the midst of your pain and suffering. And they didn't want to know about it. They were actually quite angry with us. And they were upset. And they were hurt. And they lashed out at us. And they rejected even the hope that we were trying to bring to them. And we were sleeping right next door. We went around out of that door into the next door, and we went into our little room in the dark of night, and we wept. Didn't know what to do. God, what have you done? You've brought us from this fruitful ministry in Vanuatu to work with this. Not even sure these guys are Christians. Didn't know how to pray. And so as we wept, we tried to quote the Psalms. That's all we could do. We were just really devastated. And I share that with you this morning because hurting people hurt people. That's not original with me. I think it was Paul Tripp or someone said that. Hurting people hurt people. And when we have been sinned against, when we have been hurt, it hurts. And it's even worse when that hurt and when that offense comes with people who call themselves Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, people perhaps that have we've grown up with. For me, sometimes my heroes of the faith that I grew up with in my church, one of them committed suicide. Some of them committed immorality. What's happening in God's kingdom? None of this was foreign to Jesus. And so when his disciples came to him and they said, he said to them, what were you guys arguing about back there? And, just who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Your kingdom, you know. What are you going to give us, Lord? As he's on his way to Jerusalem, as he's on his way to die, he's on his way to the cross. All they could think about was what they were going to get. Things haven't changed much. Each one of us are guilty of the same. And Jesus, in his sermon here, says, when your brother sins against you, go and talk to him. In most of our church constitutions, our mission organization, in our constitution, we say, when there's a conflict between two people on the field or in the church, practice the principles of Matthew 18. The problem is most of us don't really understand what's happening in this text. There's not even a church yet. It's a synagogue. And it's very simple. It's very basic. Because really what Jesus is laying out here for us is some guidelines, some principles of how he wants us to handle trouble when it comes to us. We're to go to that person. We know that, first of all. Then we take two or three witnesses, and then it comes before the church, and then we kick them out of the church, right? It's kind of the process. But Jesus says there's a lot more at stake here. Because first of all, if we go to verse 18, he says, I want you to know, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound or have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed. There's something taking place here in this conflict which is of serious and significant nature. And so there are agreements being made on earth, just like there are agreements being made in heaven, because we've got a disagreement here. There's a conflict. We can't agree. What's the problem? Who's at fault? Who did what? And so someone did something to me, so I go talk to them. And they won't listen to me, so I go get two or three witnesses and I take them. And they won't listen to those two or three witnesses. So we say, let's talk about it in the church. We've got to settle this problem. And the first thing I want us to notice from this text this morning is that this relationship problem is not just horizontal. It's vertical as well. God is involved in the conflict. He is there. And he knows what happened. And he's asking for us to do this work of conflict resolution together with him. And then Jesus says, again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. So here we are coming to God, asking to him for wisdom. And God says, I will help you with that. And then verse 20, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. Jesus is present in our conflicts. This is a great text people like to quote when they get together for a prayer meeting. Oh, here we are, two or three gathered together in Jesus' name. Here he is with us. And I suppose there's some truth to that. But that's way foreign to the context of that quote. Jesus is reminding us that when we feel all alone in the midst of our hurt, and our pain, and we ask other people to support us, He is there with us. Perhaps you've known some conflicts in the past where you felt all alone. Maybe you're going through something right now, or you will in the future, believe me. You're going to come to a time where you feel isolated. The world is against you. Jesus comes and He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. So you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Why should I be afraid what people can do to me? And so you've been hurt. Jesus says, go to your brother. I want to add some clarification here. If you're in a situation where you are being abused sexually, physically, verbally in some way, Jesus is not asking you to go confront your abuser. You've already been there one-on-one. Jesus is not asking you to go by yourself. Go get some people. That's a serious situation. And Jesus knows that. And so that's why the next step is, look, when you're up against it, someone is hurting you, they've done something, and they won't listen to you. You can't stop what's happening. Go and get some help. Let me also say, this is not saying whenever someone offends us, they tick us off, we don't like what they did, that we go talk to them and confront them. Love covers a multitude of sins. So how do we know when to be loving and when not to be? Here's a couple simple guidelines to help you out, perhaps. First of all, if someone's doing something that's annoying you, that's you don't like or you think is not right, and it's like the first or second time, maybe love needs to cover that multitude of sins. But if you start to see a pattern of behavior and you know it is hurting you, or it's hurting others, or this pattern is destroying or attacking the glory of God. All right, so there's a pattern going on here. There's hurt that's being created. It's on a habitual basis. The loving thing is to go and talk to that person about that. If they're hurting others, or they're bringing shame to the glory of God, we go to them and talk to them. And then we find witnesses to go and help us. And then we come to the gathering. In this context, it was the synagogue. And they would have membership in the synagogue, and they would kick people out of the synagogue. And I think Jesus is just being preemptive here. He knows there's a day coming when there will be a new gathering. It will be the church. That is the ecclesia He's talking about here. And so our church ought to be a place of protection for those who are victims of other people's sins. And Jesus sets up a place of protection and a process of protection. If you are being sinned against and people won't listen to you, there's a problem. And that was the catalyst for the Me Too movement, right? As much as there was some crazy and wacky and horrible things, when you go to get justice on your own that happened in that context arose because of a history of women not being listened to and taken seriously. And that is a sin. It should grieve our hearts that churches and Christians have ever been a part of that. Because in God's kingdom, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? That is the issue here. In God's kingdom, we protect those who are being sinned against, and we have a process to help them deal with that. In the midst of that place, in the midst of that process, we are bringing people to Jesus. Jesus is there. He says, there am I among you. There I am in the midst of you. And that is one of our greatest joys as Christians, is to help people come to realize that right now, no matter what's going on in your life, Jesus is with you. And Jesus gave this teaching on the road to Jerusalem, on His way to the cross, on His way to be the victim of sin in such a way that he could come to you and to me and to say, I know what you're going through. I can empathize. I can sympathize. I have suffered like you have suffered. In fact, I have carried your sorrows. And as Jesus is on his way there, he reminds us he is always with us. Unfortunately, conflict is not resolved easily or quickly. And in this life, dealing with conflict can take a long, long time. And that's kind of one of the elements that is missing in this text. Not that Jesus didn't include it, but we miss it. When you go to someone, you might have to go to someone repeatedly over a long period of time and plead with them because your goal is to gain your brother. You're trying to get the relationship healed. You may go with two or three witnesses. It may take time. It might take days and weeks and months and years. And then when it comes to the church, we sang, plead with them lovingly. That should be our heart, is not to get rid of the problem. Just get it out of here. I don't care what it takes. But it's to win our brother back again. And in all that time, Jesus is with us. In this situation that I started with, this missionary couple ended up spending some time trying to heal from their hurt. And the relationship with the other missionary family was kind of still in disarray. It's a long time process of agony and suffering, working on it, but Jesus is there in the midst. And sometimes we come to a place where we lose hope because the person we're talking to refuses to listen to us. They won't talk to us. In our context, for my wife and I, we're working with missionaries. We don't live in the same town, let alone the same country. We can't get together for coffee. We can't go out with and meet with them face to face. So sometimes we are helping people through problems from a distance, over time zones, through emails or Skype or any other kind of medium of communication. And they're busy in their ministry. We're busy in our ministry. And it takes time. And one of the things that helps us endure and persevere in working through this over time is Jesus is with us. I am there with you. And he walks with us. And we get to know him in deeper ways as we work through that. And so Peter comes to Jesus and he says, well, okay, Lord, how often do I have to put up with this? Seven times? I'll be a real man. I won't forgive you just once, twice, three. I'll do it seven times. And Jesus basically says, no, you keep on forgiving. Because there are some contexts where you will desire the relationship to be healed and it will never heal. It just won't. And you try to go, you try to get help, the person leaves the church. Sometimes in church discipline situations, what happens? Well, they don't come before the church, they leave. And they go away, they run away from the problem. And that gap, that pain, that wound is open for a long time. So how do we deal with that? Well, Jesus tells us a story. Isn't this a beautiful story? When I read about this king and his kingdom, it reminded me that my wife and I finally, after many years, for the first time, got to go visit the Biltmore house. So as I'm reading this parable, I've got the Biltmore house in my mind. It's a big place. Our guide, as he was driving us from the car park up there, he said, there's 250 rooms in this house and 43 bathrooms, and you can't use one of them. Okay. So that's huge. And obviously, the Vanderbilts had quite a bit of cash. So we're talking about a kingdom, a king with a big household and servants, and this is going on. And one of the servants in this parable gets into a situation where he is in tremendous debt. He was probably a debt collector for this king. And somehow, there was a lot of money missing. For the average worker, all right, this amount was about 200,000 lifetimes of work. So the point of it is this: you can't pay it back. This is impossible. And I want you to put it in the context of those who may have sinned against you or sinned against someone else, and their horrific sins, their terrible crimes. They've stolen something from you. You know, that's what sin is. When someone sins against you, they're taking something from you. It may be your clear conscience. It may be your mental health, your sexual purity. It may be your emotional health. You have been sinned against and they have robbed you. Jesus knows. He understands it. That's why he's telling this story. That there are sins. He knows there are times in our lives where we will never, ever get back what was taken from us. Our family has never been the victims of murder. I can't imagine. Perhaps you have. Some families are the victims of multiple murders. And the murderer is caught. And he's taken to court. No matter what sentence they pass on that murderer, it will never, ever bring back the lost loved one. And we could go through all the crimes, the rape and sexual abuse. What sentence can be passed to bring justice? You can't bring justice. And so God understands our sufferings. He knows what it's like for us to be sinned against in such a way that it makes us so angry, rise up against God. And we say, God, this can never be replaced. And that's this servant. He owes so much. He'll never, ever be able to pay that debt. And the master comes to him and says, well, I'm going to take you, I'm going to take your wife, I'm going to take your kids, and I'm going to throw you all in jail until that debt can be paid. The problem is it can never be paid. So that's it. And he falls down on his face and he pleads with him. And he says, please have mercy on me. And this master, this king, does something amazing. He says, okay. Look at verse 27. Out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. There's two things that happened here with this situation. He let the man go and he released the debt. He set that man free and he said, I will no longer try to extract payment from you. Now, this is, of course, exactly what God does to us with our salvation. When we come to God with a debt that cannot be paid, we fall down on our face, we plead with him for mercy, and because Jesus paid that debt on the cross, God releases us. He sets us free, and he never tries to collect on that debt again. It's a debt that could not be paid, and God lets us go. He says, you're free. And I will never come knocking on your door for that debt again. And for each of us who have known God's forgiveness, that is like, wow, the greatest day of my life. We jump up and down. We celebrate with that Psalm 150 that we quoted this morning. We get the tambourines and the drums and the electric guitars and we dance and we jump up and down. We're like, yes, I'm free. And God will never come knocking on my door again. Wow. But something happens. It's not too long after that that we begin to think we deserved it, actually. And we come to God and we say, oh, I blew it. Would you forgive me? Yes, of course you're going to forgive me. You're God. Jesus died. Yes, thanks so much. And we begin to get really casual about our sins. And we begin to get this attitude of expectation and entitlement. Of course God is going to forgive me. And so this is what God does. He allows someone in his sovereign control of life, however that works, he allows someone to sin against you to see how you'll go with forgiving them. And something happens. Perhaps someone does something quite small. Perhaps it's something quite big. You see, the whole point of forgiveness in the Bible, when we receive it from God, is so we can give it to others. It puts us in right relationship with God so that then we can seek to be restored in our relationship with others. And God tests us. He allows people to sin against us, to harm us, to hurt us in some way. And he sees how we're going to react. Are we going to be like this guy, go out and find someone who's done something against us? Yes, it is terrible. It is horrible. But they have never done to you what you and I have done to God. I hope that doesn't sound too harsh, but that is the reality that God, Jesus, wants us to see. If you think your sin is small and compared to what someone has done against you, you have failed to understand your sin. You owed a debt, I owed a debt that could not be repaid in any way. And then we go out with those who sin against us and we grab them around the neck and we shake them and they fall down. They say, please, they pray the same prayer to us that we prayed to God. God let us go. He forgave us our debt and we hold on to them. And we send them into prison to be tortured by us. I don't get angry. I don't get mad. I get even. And that's our attitude. And we go after them. We go after them on social media. We go after them through texts. We go after them in every way we can because we are going to make them pay. And the master hears about this and he says, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers, the torturers, until he should pay all his debt. There's an interesting twist to this. When we don't forgive others in the same way God has forgiven us, God puts us in prison. He doesn't really need to put us in prison. What he does is he turns you over to your own angerness and bitterness, and he allows bitterness to go to work. One person said, bitterness is a poison we drink hoping to kill someone else. And so what happens with bitterness, we begin to visit in our mind all the time, this thing that you did against me. And we begin to build our case against that person. You did this and this and this and this, and it affects our sleep, it affects our anxiety, and we find ourselves obsessed with this thing, and God is not saying it wasn't bad. He's not saying, forget about it. Oh, it was nothing, don't worry about it. No, look, in the earlier part of this chapter, Jesus says, if you cause someone to stumble, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. Judgment day is coming. God takes sin seriously. And so Paul in Romans 12 encourages us to give vengeance over to God. God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. The problem with us trying to extract the debt from someone else, all right? So someone has robbed you, someone has hurt you, you're a victim of someone else's sin. It had nothing to do with you. What are you going to do about it? Well, believe me, if you try to go to them and make them pay their debt with all of your hatred, with all of your emails, with all of your texts, with all of the things that you do to destroy the character and reputation of that person, if you do that, you will get it back on yourself 1,000 times. I don't mean people abusing you. I mean you, in your mind, you're going to go crazy because you can't get the debt. You can't get it paid. You don't have all power, all knowledge, all wisdom. You can't do as good a job in judging them as God can. And that's what God means when he says, hey, give it to me. I am all powerful. I am all knowing. I have all the resources and all the time at my disposal. They're not going to get away with it. Don't put yourself in the prison of bitterness. Don't put yourself in there. If someone has sinned against you, you need to do what this wise king did, release them and let them go. So you've gone to the person, you've asked them, you've told them, and they will not say sorry. What do? Well, you come here, and Jesus concludes this by saying, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Here is ultimate freedom from this torture. This torture of what someone has done against you, they've sinned against you, they've hurt you, they've violated you. How do you get free from that? You forgive them from the heart. You say, oh, I don't know if I could ever do that. Well, let me try to help you see your prison this morning. You're in prison. You're behind the bars of bitterness and anger and resentment. You're torturing yourself in your mind. And Jesus comes to you and he says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. My burden is light. You'll find freedom for your soul because I paid the debt. I took in my body when I hung on that tree. All the abuse was hurled against me. They violated my mind. They violated my integrity. They violated my body. I was abused. My face was marred more than any man's. You couldn't recognize me as a man. I understand. And I will walk with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And you can forgive your brother, your father, your mother, your grandfather, your neighbor, your boss at work. You can forgive them from the heart because I have paid the debt. I forgave you all of your debt, and someday I will come as the judge. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. And so the gospel comes to us. Jesus comes to us in this story as his disciples are arguing and fighting over who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And he sets off on this sermon and he says, listen, the first thing you need to do is look at yourself. Did you contribute anything to this conflict in some way? And once you finish looking at yourself, then go to your brother and try to help them. And if you come to a place where you've exhausted all of your resources, you've gone and you've gotten help and you've gotten counseling. And by the way, let me say this. Sometimes we say, well, what if I go to someone and they just think I'm gossiping, talking about this problem in my life? When you go to talk to someone about a problem you're having with someone else, there's a difference between that and gossip in this way. You're asking them to help you with that person. If you go to talk to someone else about someone else and you don't care to get help, that's gossip. You're just there to talk and to blab. And so Jane and I sometimes will say, look, thank you for sharing that. Have you gone and talked to that person? No, I haven't. Okay. Would you like for us to go and talk with them with you? Maybe that's really what they're looking for. No, I don't think I could do that. Okay, that's all right. Could we go and talk to them and quote what you said to us today? See, somewhere along the line, you've got to take responsibility for what you're saying, and you're looking for help. If you need help, come and talk to someone here at the church and ask for that help. It's not gossip, it's not slander, because you will do. You're putting yourself under God's authority, under His word. God, I will do what you want me to do. And if you've come to a place in your life and you feel like I've exhausted all of that, I have been grieved desperately, Jesus stands there with His arms open wide. He's with you through the whole conflict. And He says, listen, let them go. Release them from the debt. And you can forgive your brother from your heart and you will be free. In the same way that I washed and rolled away all of your sin, I forgave you and I set you free, you can set people free in the same way and trust me. If that sounds really hard to you this morning, that's okay. This is what I want you to do. I want you to look at Jesus on the cross. Do that right now with me. And maybe when you go home this afternoon, but as Jesus hung on the cross, He looked at the people He made, His creation. And what did He say? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Really? Is that true? They don't know what they're doing? I think they knew pretty well that they were putting nails in there and they were hurling insults and they knew that aspect of it, but they didn't know some of the big picture stuff, right? And Jesus was able to see His enemies, those who were victimizing Him, He was able to see them at the higher level. These people are slaves of sin. Your abuser, the one who's hurting you, at a big picture level, they don't know what they're doing. And after Jesus recognized that and confessed that to His Father, He's forsaken by His Father. God, where have you gone? He feels all alone, just like you feel all alone. And then He says, Father, into your hands I give my spirit. That's trust. And one of the things that's going on in our hearts when we've been sinned against is, God, how can I ever trust you again? And I hurt for you wherever you are hurting this morning. I'm sorry. I wish we didn't have to suffer in this way. But I could never stand up here before you if I could only be sorry. But I stand up here before you this morning and I say, you can trust God because Jesus did. Yes, sometimes I struggle to trust God. When I see godly, Christian, committed people carrying on in infantile ways, refusing to forgive, refusing to say sorry, I say, God, how can this be? I can trust God because Jesus did. So wherever you are this morning, this is what God is asking you to do. He's asking you to look at Jesus. On the cross, suffering in agony, forsaken, but trusting. Let's pray together. Oh dear God, thank you for being here with us this morning. Thank you for these living words that are alive even today. They're powerful. They're sharper than any two-edged sword. And they have gone down into our hearts this morning and divided and sorted and separated things that perhaps some people here have been covering up for a long time, not wanting to think about because of the hurt, because of the anguish. Thank you, dear God, that you know and understand. Thank you for sending your Son Jesus here to be abused and to suffer at your hand and the hands of others. And yet He knew the same hand that put Him on the cross was the hand that He could trust to raise Him from the dead. And so, Father, as your hand sometimes crushes us, help us to see that it's the same hand that brings us to life. And you, Almighty God, who raised up your Son Jesus from the dead on the third day, will bring us to life with you forever. And there we will know, and we will rejoice in your judgments, your decisions, things we couldn't and can never understand now. Would you help us to trust you in new ways today? Would you help us to release and forgive others in new ways so that as we forgive from our heart, we can be set free from this prison of bitterness, this torture of trying to get someone to pay and bring back what we've lost? And would you give us hope today that though we can never get it back here, someday you will take us to a place where you will wipe away all tears and the things of this earth will never come to our mind again, because we'll be in your presence, secure and satisfied by you and with you. And we ask this in the mighty and powerful name of Jesus. Amen.